Opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we praise you and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Focus on God Through Praise. It may seem like I'm shifting gears a little bit tonight. I'm not at all. I just felt really strongly that I need to do this tonight and then next week as well, because I didn't get it all in. And you'll see why in just a minute. So if you think, well, this, we haven't been talking about this, you'll see how it fits in. We've been talking about the importance of getting to know Jesus as he truly is according to the New Testament record. And we've emphasized the fact that the New Testament is the only 100% reliable source of information that we have about Jesus. And we've also emphasized that the New Testament was written by eyewitnesses of Jesus, or close associates of eyewitnesses, people who walked and talked with Jesus, saw him alive, then saw him dead, and then saw him alive again. And they wrote these documents to tell the world what they saw. It's not a religious book. It's a historical record, eyewitness accounts. Now, Paul the Apostle was one of those eyewitnesses. He wrote 14 of the 21 New Testament epistles. The epistles are letters. They're sermons in letter form, most of them. That's a whole discussion for another night. But they're letters to believers to tell us what we believe and how we're supposed to live. He wrote 14 of them. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at statements Paul made about Jesus and his own relationship to the Lord. Now, he wrote Galatians 2:20. I'm going to reread it. You know what it is. They had a line from it in one of the songs tonight. Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, "For I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, the last few weeks, I've been emphasizing what it means that Christ lives in us. And there's more to say about that. But I feel like I say, I really feel that I need to interject tonight's topic. Paul talked about the fact that he lived by faith in Jesus. And we've made the point in previous lessons that when you read what he wrote, we find out that through his faith in Jesus, he had strength to deal with his challenges. He had nothing but trouble from the time he became a Christian until he was executed for his faith in Christ. But through faith in Christ, he had strength to face his challenges, as well as help, hope, and confidence in the midst of life's difficulties. By the grace of God, he was an overcomer in the midst of life's challenges. Now, we've been talking about that in some detail the past few weeks. Christ in him was his strength. We've made the point that faith in God is simply trusting God. There's a lot of definitions for faith, and I think some of them have been counterproductive. They've actually gotten us away from the meaning. It's gotten into what I need to do to get God's help, as opposed to who he is and what he does. Faith in God is trust in God. And we've made the point that faith in God or trusting God can be difficult for us because the object of our faith, Almighty God, is invisible. Faith or trust has an object. It's trust in someone or something. Well, the object of our faith is invisible. And we can't see Jesus with our eyes. And at times, all of us experience emotions and thoughts which are generated by the circumstances we're facing, and those can seem more real to us than God. Everybody, I'm sure, would agree with that, including me. You know, you get a phone call with disturbing news, and it's like, God who? And then you got to deal with, I must be a terrible Christian. No, you're a normal human being. So that brings up a question. How do we overcome the challenges of what we see and the emotions that are generated by what we see and the thoughts that come with what we see and how we feel about what we see? How do we deal with those challenges and learn to trust God or live by faith in Him, trusting Him no matter what we see or feel? The short answer to that question is we have to learn to set our attention on God and keep our focus on Him. Now, that's the short answer. But the big question is, what does that mean and how do you do it? Those sound like church words. Focus your attention on Jesus and keep your attention on Him. Paul's writings indicate that he learned to live by looking at what he can't see. The object of our faith is invisible, and he learned to live by what he couldn't see. And he urged Christians, us, to run our race or live our lives looking unto Jesus, whom we can't see, who is the author and finisher of our faith, the source and the perfecter of our faith. I've got those two verses down there. We'll look at them in a minute. But that's my question for tonight. What does it mean to live by faith in Jesus? And what does it mean to live your life looking unto Him? How do you focus your attention on things you cannot see when what you can see is screaming at you? When what you feel because of what you see is screaming at you? And when every thought is screaming, everything which you see and feel is screaming at you? How do you do that? That's a very real question and a very real issue. So we're going to answer those questions tonight, and then, like I say, we'll do this again next week because I couldn't get it all in the lesson tonight. The first step in living by faith in Jesus is obviously getting to know Him through His written word. That's what we've been talking about for months, getting to know Him through the Bible, particularly the New Testament. The New Testament is eyewitness testimony. That's why I've been encouraging you to read the New Testament. Become a regular reader of the New Testament. Read it over and over. Don't skip around. Don't look up this verse and that verse. You can do that at some point. I'm not saying you can't do that. Lightning won't crash on you or anything if you do it. I'm saying read it the way it was meant to be read. Galatians was not written in chapters and verses. It's a letter written to be read like any letter from beginning to end so you can see context. We've already discussed that. So regular reading of the New Testament will help you live by faith in Jesus. Faith in God is trust in God. And we've made the point that the Greek word translated faith, the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek word that's translated faith and believe in the New Testament comes from a word that means persuasion or to be persuaded. Trust in God comes to us as we become persuaded of His goodness, His truthfulness, and His faithfulness. The more you get to know Him through His word, the more trust grows in your heart. Now, that's sort of a duh statement because that's how you come to trust people. I mean, the more you get to know Him, either the more you trust Him or the less you trust Him, depending on what they're like. As you get to know them, trust either grows or it doesn't. Don't turn there. We've mentioned this verse before. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, those who know your name, speaking of God, those who know your name will put their trust in you. His names are revelations of His character. The more you get to know who He is, what He has done, is doing, and will do, we're wired in such a way that we respond to that. You don't have to make yourself trust. That's what a lot of us do. It's like, I got to believe. I'm trying real hard to believe. You're wasting your time. Trust will grow if you feed that trust, and you feed the trust with the written word of God, which reveals the source of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the spontaneous response of our heart to God as we see him, when we see him as he truly is. That's why Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Everybody knows that verse if you've been around any length of time. But as you get to know God, your trust in him can grow to the point where you are fully persuaded that nothing can come against you that's bigger than God. Where you're fully persuaded that nothing takes him by surprise. There's no situation for which he does not have a solution. And he really will get you through until he gets you out. Now, we said a moment ago that there are constant challenges to faith in God. Constant challenges. Challenges from our circumstances, our mind, and our emotions. This is where the second step, there's two steps in getting your attention focused on the Lord. There's two steps involved in learning to live by trust in God. One is getting to know him through his word. And the second step in living by faith in Jesus comes into play as far as dealing with the challenges of what you see and what you feel and when your mind goes berserk. Now, in the face of these challenges, troubling circumstances, the emotions generated by them, the thoughts generated by them, you have to learn to acknowledge God. Now you might say, well, that's not helpful. What does that mean? Well, to acknowledge God means to learn to praise him in every circumstance, good or bad. Now, let me define what I mean by praise. Because if I say praise, music comes to our mind immediately. And that is a part of it, but that isn't what I want to talk about tonight, necessarily. Let's take praise out of the realm of music, and let's take it out of the realm of church activity for a moment. This type of praise, or acknowledging God, has nothing to do with music or the worship that we do in church. I'm not saying you can't praise God with music. Obviously you can. And praising God with music is a vital part of Christian life. But what do you do if you're like me and you're not musical? I'm not musical. I can't whip out my guitar. And if you're like me, which I know you all are, I don't mean that as a personal insult. I do have some redeeming qualities. I know I'm weird, but I have some redeeming qualities. If you're like me, when you get that phone call with the horrible news, all you can think of, all you can hear in your brain is, you're going down. This is going to end in disaster. So I don't care if you know 37 worship songs. They're not immediately available in that moment. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? So I'm not talking about music for a moment. Because a lot of times when I teach this sort of stuff, people say, well, I praise the Lord all the time. I've got praise music all the time. Yeah, but everything that's coming out of your mouth is how you feel and what your mind is telling you and how terrible everything is. So obviously it's not working for you. Praise the Lord. Okay, I digress here. I digress. To praise simply means to express approval. Or to commend. That's what praise means. Forget music. To praise means to express approval or to commend. To command means to speak with approval. To approve means to have or express a favorable view. Now, let me put that in everyday terms. Many of you know I used to teach school. I taught high school history for many years. And there were times when it was appropriate for me to praise a student for something he had done, maybe a really good job on an assignment, or for some character trait that he expressed. You know, he found a wallet in the bathroom with $100 in it, and he turned it in without taking the money out. It was appropriate to commend him, to praise him. And I would walk up to their desk, not singing, not playing the guitar, not with a little gizmo playing music, but I would walk up to him and say, you did a great job. Man, that was a terrific paper that you wrote. Or I'm so impressed that you didn't take that money. You're an honest person. That's praise. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why did I do that? Because it was appropriate. It was appropriate to praise them. You hear them sing that song, it's always appropriate to praise the Lord. Well, this is where it comes from. See, many of us, we praise God when everything's going well and we feel good. By all means, praise Him when you feel good and everything's going well. But what about when everything's going wrong and you don't feel good? It's always appropriate to praise the Lord for who He is and for what He has done, for what He is doing, and for what He will do. When you express this most basic kind of praise, you commend someone or you acknowledge their character or behavior. To acknowledge God means to talk about who He is and what He has done, is doing, and will do. Now, I'm going to read from Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is a lengthy psalm. There's some dispute as to when it was written and when it was first sung. A lot of Bible scholars think it was written for the dedication of their second temple, after Solomon's temple got destroyed by the Babylonians and they built what's known as Zerubbabel's temple. Whole discussion for another night. But the whole psalm recounts God's care of His people. Even when they did boneheaded stuff, He didn't abandon them. That's the gist of the psalm. But I just want to read some key verses here. Oops, I'm in 106. Psalm 107. Let me read verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Drop down to verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Drop down to verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And then drop down to verse 31. I bet you can guess what it's going to say. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. And if you read the entire psalm, you find that the verses in between those verses that I read, they're all statements of who God is and what He had done for His people. Now, the Hebrew, you know this, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. New Testament was written in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And there are several Hebrew words that can be translated praise in the English editions. We only have one word for praise, but the Hebrew language has a number of them, and they all have varying meanings. I mean, they all mean praise, praise, like we know praise, but the shades of meaning really give us insight into what it means to praise the Lord. The word used for praise here in Psalm 107 is yada, and it means the act of acknowledging what is right about God. In praise and thanksgiving, talking about what's right with Him. Do you realize how much of our talk is what's wrong with Him? God, how did You let this happen? Why aren't You helping me? I've prayed, I've fasted. You ain't praising God. To praise Him means to talk about what's right with Him. Now you may say, well, I never do that. I bet if I followed you around with a little gizmo that could tape you, you'd be surprised what comes out of your mouth. Now, I'm not knocking anybody here. I'm trying to identify a problem. There's so many little lessons in this lesson. Okay. We're talking about how do you focus your attention on Jesus in the midst of the challenges of circumstances, emotions, and thoughts. You learn to acknowledge Him. Now hold that thought for just a minute, and let me make a few more comments about praise. Praise is actually the voice of faith. I don't know if you realize that or not. Praise is the voice of faith. Everybody here, you know, you've all heard, talk your faith, speak your faith. What does that mean? Well, praise is the voice of faith. Because when you praise God or commend a being whom you can't see for things you can't see, that's an expression of faith. You've all read, we walk by faith and what? Not sight. God's invisible. You can't see the object of your faith. When you're talking about someone you can't see, like you actually think He's there, well, that's an expression of faith. Does that make sense to everybody? When you're saying, He's helping me, when it looks like all hell is breaking loose, you don't see any help, that's an expression of faith. Praise is the voice of faith. Now, There's more to reality than what we see and feel in the moment. God, who is invisible, presides over an unseen realm or an unseen kingdom of power and provision. Not seen doesn't mean not real. It simply means we can't perceive him or his kingdom with our physical senses. And we have to recognize, first off, that there are unseen realities. I don't mean we have a supernatural experience. If you do, hallelujah. But I'm not talking about seeking supernatural experiences. I mean, we live with the awareness that there's more to reality than what we see and feel. Sight and emotions don't have all the facts in any situation. You all can give me examples of where your emotions gave you information that ended up to be very wrong. And you acted on them, and you were really sorry you did. Because your emotions don't have all the facts. There's always more to the situation than what you can see. Faith in God doesn't deny what it sees. Faith recognizes that there's more information available to us than what we see or feel. And this awareness affects how you deal with life. Now, I'm not going to turn over there in the interest of time, but I've got it down. It's 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm not going to read it. Like I say, Elisha was a prophet in Israel at that time. And Israel was in conflict with Syria. Syria had the better fighting force. But because Elisha was a prophet in Israel at that time, God alerted him to things the Syrians were going to do. And he passed that information on to Israel's lesser force. So they ended up winning. Does that make sense? Did I explain that in a way that makes sense? And it made the Syrian king furious, obviously, and he thought, there's a spy in my house. There has to be for these people to know what they know. And he was informed by his counselors, no, there is no spy. They got a prophet over there who knows what you speak even in your bedroom. So he said, oh, simple solution, we'll get the prophet. So he sent an army out after Elisha. Elisha was staying in a town called Dothan. And one morning, his servant went out to get the day's activities started, and he saw the place surrounded by Syrian forces. And the servant knew why they were there, and he was terrified, because it's just him and Elisha. I mean, even if they stand big, they can't stop this fort. You know, stand big, look fierce. He was afraid. Well, when Elisha became aware of the enemy force, he wasn't afraid at all. He was confident. In fact, he said to his servant, there's more on our side than their side. Now you can imagine the servant is thinking, cuckoo, cuckoo, that isn't helpful. But see, Elisha lived with an awareness, and I could show you where he got the awareness if we had time from the scripture, but he lived with the awareness that there's an unseen realm and there are unseen beings, angels, who protect God's people. And he knew those unseen beings from the unseen realm under the command of Almighty God would help him. So he was not afraid, even though he couldn't see it. Two people saw the exact same thing, but their response to it was completely different based on their view of reality. The servant thought, all we got is us, and that's not enough. Elisha thought, we have God on our side. That's more than enough. And Elisha prayed and asked the Lord, open my servant's eyes, let him see. He didn't ask to see himself because he didn't need to see. He knew. And sure enough, God granted that request and pulled the veil back and permitted the servant to see angels in fiery, shining chariots gleaming with the light of the realm from which they had come. They were all over the place. And if you read the whole story, Elisha and the servant got away. The Syrians were totally freaked out and never came back. But that's a whole lesson for another day. But my point is, by looking at what he couldn't see, because he was fully persuaded of these unseen realities, Elisha had confidence in the face of very dire situation. Regular Bible reading helps you become aware of the unseen. That's another reason for reading the Bible. It reveals the unseen, and praise talking about who God is and what he has done, is doing, and will do helps you keep your attention on what you can't see when you experience emotions and thoughts stirred up by what you're seeing. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Time goes so fast. I am really trying hard to get these lessons down to an hour. We'll see if we make it tonight. 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote this letter to believers who lived in the Greek city of Corinth. Chapter 4, let me start in verse 17. We're headed for verse 18. He, up to this point, he's been describing his most recent challenges as he preached the gospel. And he makes the comment that they were facing death in their last encounter, but they survived, he and his fellow traveling companions. And he said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, there's tons of stuff in those two passages. If you were with us at the end of last year, we talked about verse 17 quite a bit. Paul had a view of reality that enabled him to call his life's difficulties momentary and light. In comparison to eternity, even a lifetime of suffering is nothing. And if you can develop that perspective, it really helps lighten the load of life. Because he was able to say, "My troubles don't weigh me down." But he got that perspective from looking at what he couldn't see, and he kept that perspective by keeping his attention focused on what he couldn't see. That's what verse 18 says. "While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary." I don't care what you're looking at tonight. Even if it's a lifelong condition, it ends at the end of your life. It's over with. Praise the Lord. "While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Tons of stuff in that verse. Let me read verse 18. This is out of the Passion Translation. I've got it on your outline. It says, "We don't focus our attention on what is seen, but on what is unseen." We focus our attention not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. "For what is seen is temporary, but the unseen realm is eternal." Now, the word, the Greek word that's translated, "look not at things that are seen," or "we don't focus on things that are seen," or "we don't put our attention on things that are seen," that Greek word literally means to take aim at. It has the idea of mental consideration. When it's used figuratively, it means to regard or pay attention to. When you pay attention to something, you fix your mind on something. To focus on something means to concentrate one's attention on something. Have you ever had somebody tell you when they're giving you important information, "Now concentrate, focus, focus." Well, what are they meaning? Zero in on this. Put your attention on it. That's the idea there. Paul fixed his attention on what he couldn't see. Now, there's two kinds of unseen things. There are things you can't see because they're invisible, like Almighty God and his kingdom and his power. And there are things you can't see because they're not here yet. Now, that's a whole discussion for another night. But the point for right now is Paul lived with the awareness that there's more to reality than what you can see and feel in the moment. And he kept his attention focused there. Information about the unseen realm is found in the written word of God. Now, drop down into chapter 6. It's probably on the same page, depending on how your Bible is laid out. We said this a couple weeks ago. When you read the book of Acts, you find out that everywhere Paul went as he preached the gospel, he was opposed by mobs and he was slandered by detractors. He had all kinds of troubles. And this particular letter, it's long and involved why he was writing this letter to these people. He actually established the church at Corinth, and it was infiltrated by false teachers who challenged him and his authority. And it created all kinds of issues. And Paul had to deal with it. And in this section that is beginning here, he was actually defending his apostleship to these people. His point wasn't to make himself look good. His point was to say, I laid down my life for you. I am your father in the faith. These guys are fly-by-nights who couldn't care less, and they don't know what they're talking about. So that's kind of where he's coming from. Does that make sense to everybody? And as he does that, he talked about, I want to read this in the interest of time? Time flies. In chapter 6 here, he starts it out by telling the Corinthians, me and my fellow ministry partners, we have tried to live in a way that nobody will be hindered from finding the Lord through anything we do. Gosh, there's a sermon right there. Do you live like that? I don't want anybody to be turned away from the Lord because of me. Because I say one thing and do another. I thought you were a Christian. Now, I realize people will say that to get your goat. I understand that. I'm not even going to go there. It's so interesting. But he lists some of the troubles that they face. Let me just read a little bit of it. I'll read it out of the New Living because it's easier. I didn't type it on the outline because I ran out of space here. I just want you to get the context of the verse that I'm going for. I want you to see how he dealt with what I'm about to read to you. That's the point. I want you to see how he dealt with what I'm about to read to you. I'm starting in verse 4. In everything we do, we try to show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in jail, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, gone without food. We have proved ourselves by our purity, by our understanding, by our patience, our kindness, our sincere love, and the power of the Holy Spirit. We have faithfully preached the truth. God's power has been working in us. We have righteousness as our weapon, both to attack and defend. We serve God, whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are well known, but they treat us as unknowns. We live close to death, but here we are, still alive. We have been beaten within an inch of our lives. Stop right there. That's Paul's diary. That's his life, okay? So much we could say here. But listen to what he says in context of his troubles. How did he deal with that? I mean, he was a human being just like you and me. Don't you think the same devil that tells you you're no good and you're not going to make it and this is all your fault tried to tell him the same stuff? Of course he did. There's nothing new under the sun. So he had to address the challenges of emotions and thoughts when he was in the midst of difficulties. And he was always in difficulties. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Okay, in that context, he talks about being sorrowful yet rejoicing. Verse 10, this is out of the New Living Translation. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. Now stop right there. We could keep going on. The King James says, we're sorrowful, yet we rejoice. The point is, I don't like any of this stuff that's happening. It makes me sad, but I rejoice. But I have joy. Now, Christians hear that, and they misunderstand that to mean we pretend we're happy. Oh, I'm so happy. Oh, I got beaten again. Yahoo, look at this well. Isn't that nice? Ooh, my rear end hurts. They really kicked me hard there. And then when you can't do it, I mean, you can gin it up in church. But when you get out there, do you know what I mean? He isn't talking about that at all, at all, at all, at all. So what is he talking about? I have no idea. I was hoping one of you could help me. No, I'm kidding. I know what I'm talking about. Just kidding. Just kidding. Okay. He's sorrowful. He said, we're sorrowful, but we rejoice. Sorrowful, yet rejoicing. Now, the Greek word that's translated joy and rejoicing here, it means to be cheerful. Not cheerful like, ooh, I'm a little bluebird sitting in a tree. It means full of cheer. Now, what is that word? And let me say this first. It doesn't mean feel something. It means be something. okay? It doesn't mean feel something. It means be something. Not feel cheerful, but be cheerful. To cheer. You look the word up in the dictionary. To cheer means to give hope, urge on, shout with joy, approval, and enthusiasm. To rejoice. Now, everybody in here knows what it means to cheer somebody. If you ever worked as a coach, I know Adam did, or you had coaches, or a friend tells you a struggle that they're facing, and you cheer them. You go, you can make it. You're going to make it. You know, you got what it takes. You're equipped. That's what it means to cheer. In other words, when we're sorrowful because of all that we're dealing with, we cheer ourselves. Everybody with me? Okay. Now, because see, we're talking about how did Paul live by faith in the Son of God? How did he live with trust in God in the face of challenges of circumstances, emotions, and thoughts? Paul cheered himself with the Word of God, which reveals unseen realities. Do you remember, you can go to, well, don't turn there in the interest of time. Last week we talked about when he was on board that ship headed for Rome. He was a prisoner and it got in a big storm and ended up sinking. But the crew floated to the shore of an island on pieces of the ship. And we talked about in the interest of time, I'm not going to repeat all that. But I didn't mention one point in detail. I've got the verses down here. If you go to Acts chapter 27, the ship was in the midst of this horrific storm, literally for days on end. And these experienced shipmen knew this is really bad. I mean, they're throwing cargo off the ship. That's money lost. They're throwing riggings off the ship. They're just trying to survive. And they can't eat because the boat is going up and down, seasick, everything that goes with it. Well, Paul was below deck, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him with a message from God, with the Word of God, saying, everybody's going to survive. The ship is going to be destroyed, but everybody's going to be destroyed. Well, Paul goes up on deck, and he tells all these experienced ship guys, you know, here he is, a ragtag itinerant preacher, and he tells them, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Yeah, this one, maybe we ought to tie him up. I think he's lost his mind. Be of good cheer. The angel of the God I serve spoke to me tonight, and he said, we're all going to survive. Ship's going to be lost, but we will all survive. Now, think about this for a minute. If you read the account, he's got the Word of God, we're going to survive, but it got worse before it got better. Their situation got more dire. I mean, what could be more dire than bouncing around in a ship that's about to sink? The ship sinking. That could be worse. Breaking apart on top of it. And you got to grab something to float to shore. What's in the waters? I don't like going in the ocean because there's fish poo in there. I can't even, I'm serious. On the new earth, I'll do it because I don't know how it's all going to work then, but I won't have to worry about fish poo in my ears or my nose. praise the Lord. I told you. Okay, praise the Lord. It got worse before it got better. Paul was a guy just like you and me. Do you think he didn't have emotions or thoughts? No, he did. Well, what did he have to counter the emotions and the thoughts? He had the Word of God, and then we find out here from this passage that in the face of all these difficulties that upset him emotionally, he rejoiced. He cheered himself. He encouraged himself. Does that make sense to everybody? Now that's, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Okay. Look at Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we're not going to read the whole account. I'm just going to read a few key verses here. Paul and one of his ministry partners, Silas, went to the city of Philippi. It was a city in northern Greece, and preached the gospel. And we get a description here of their time there. But there was a little slave gal following them around, saying, these are men of the Most High God. Well, it was revealed to Paul that she actually had an evil spirit, a spirit of Python, that enabled her to tell to know things that you can't know naturally. And at one point, he turned around and cast the devil out of her. Well, you think, yahoo, isn't everybody excited? Well, actually, no. Her owners took advantage of that ability, that demonic ability, because she could tell fortunes, and they would charge people to have their fortunes told. And they made money because she could actually do it by the power of the devil. Well, their little cash cow is gone. And they're furious, and they drag Paul and Silas to the town marketplace. A mob forms, and the officials of the city, you know, they said, bah, 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 these people, bah, bah, bah. And the officials of the town ordered Paul and Silas to be beaten and thrown in jail. They ended up in prison, beaten and put in stocks, their feet in stocks. You know what stocks are, those pieces of wood that get chained together so you can't move. Here they are. I mean, he does a good thing. He sets a captive free from demonic possession. Yahoo! Not to everybody. So here they are in prison. Okay, now I want to read the key verses. You've all heard this before, but praise the Lord. If you've been around any length of time, you've heard it. Acts chapter 16. I've lost chapter. No, there's chapter 16. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. Now I'm going to stop reading right there. You know the rest of the story. The jailer was freaked out because everybody's loose now, and under Roman law, he's going to be killed if anybody gets away. But Paul says, don't kill yourself. We're all here. That guy ends up getting saved and his whole family. Tradition tells us that that jailer became the head of the church that Paul established in Philippi. I mean, there's so much we can say about that. But the point for our discussion is this. Here's Paul and Silas in jail, in a prison, in the deepest, darkest part of the prison. They've been beaten. They're chained up. They got stocks on their feet. How do you think they felt? And what kind of thoughts and emotions do you think they had? Well, what would you have had? Then you throw the devil in. You know, can't you imagine Silas looking over at Paul and saying, you should never cast that devil out of that girl. And then Paul looks at Silas and says, well, it was your fault. It was your idea to come here in the first place. And then that leads to, you know, maybe we did something wrong. Maybe we've missed God. Maybe he's mad at us. Or he doesn't love us anymore. All those thoughts you have to deal with. Same devil that messes with you messes with them. It would have been real easy to go with that. There's something in human nature that actually likes talking like that. Have you noticed that? There's something in human nature that likes talking about that. But there's not a hint that they did any of that. Instead, at midnight, and this is the middle of the night, they're probably exhausted on top of it. At midnight, they prayed and sang praises to God. In other words, they rejoiced. They acknowledged God. Now, maybe you're thinking, I thought you said praise had nothing to do with music. Yes, that is correct. What kind of music do you think those two were able to produce under those conditions? You know, pull the mini guitar out of their little pouch under their robe. I don't know if any of them could sing. What kind of effort would it take? I mean, it's hard for you to sing if they're not playing your favorite worship song in church. So it would have been real hard to gin this up. They made a decision to acknowledge God, to rejoice, to cheer themselves. Now, we don't have a record of what they said, but we can get some idea of what they said or sang as they praised the Lord in prison. Because in the Old Testament, we've got a number of accounts of real people acknowledging God in the midst of really difficult circumstances. And Paul, as a former Pharisee, was well-schooled in the Old Testament scriptures. They memorized huge hunks of the scripture. He would have been, that was his Bible, and he was a Pharisee studying the law and the prophets. He would have known these stories. And these accounts, not only were they familiar to Paul, don't turn there, but in Romans 15:4, he wrote that that stuff was written so that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. He knew that a lot of the stuff that's in the Old Testament was specifically written to teach us who come after stuff, like how to respond in hard times, and to give us hope that God really will get us through until he gets us out, and to help encourage us to just stay faithful, just keep at it, because you're coming out of this. So obviously, if he tells us that we can get that out of the Old Testament, he could get it too. Does that make sense to everybody? That was his Bible. Now, turn to 2 Chronicles. This is a familiar passage here. We're just going to read a few verses, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. One of those accounts, I got a bunch of them. That's why I didn't get everything in this lesson. We've got another whole thing next week. Because I felt like we needed to take a little step back here and talk about what does this look like in real life, putting your attention on the Lord, focusing on the Lord. That's like church words that mean nothing when you're out there. To acknowledge God means to, in the midst of it, as soon as you realize, I'm about to go berserk here. It's about to get out of control here. You got to make a decision. I will rejoice. I will acknowledge God. You are good. You are big. Praise you, Lord. You are wonderful. I've said this before. You know how some days you wake up and you just know it's a bad day before you get out of bed? You got weights on you. And as we're walking the dogs, it's not dogs anymore. It's just one dog. The dogs have all gone to heaven except for one. Praise the Lord. But that's what I do. I mean, as I'm walking to the bathroom first time in the morning, Lord, I praise you. I praise you. You are big. You are good. I acknowledge him. Put my focus on him. Why? Because it's always appropriate to praise the Lord. And I know what my mind and my emotions want to do. And it's not praise the Lord. And if I let them go, it is going to be a bad day. You are good. You are big. And sometimes all I can get out is I praise you, Lord. I praise you. I acknowledge you. I worship you. And then eventually it lifts and you go on with your day. Okay, so 2 Chronicles, I'm just going to read some key verses here. Let me set it up for you. Jehoshaphat was the king of the southern part of Israel. He was known as Judah. He was a godly man, descendant of David, and word was brought to him that three enemy armies had joined together to attack his kingdom. If I had a map, I could show you all of that. And they were already on the march by the time Jehoshaphat got the message, and they were fairly close. And when Jehoshaphat got the news, he was afraid because the force that was coming against them was bigger than the force he had available to him. And the route that they were taking to get to Judah, they had to really want to get to Judah because it was a formidable path that they took to get there. I could show you all that on a map. We don't have time. Who said thank God? Maps are awesome. So he was afraid. And all of Judah is actually where Jerusalem was located. It's the southern part of Israel, so the temple is there. I mean, this is a big deal. Their wives, their kids, everybody, families. So he set a fast. He called a fast for the purpose of them seeking God. Now, I'm just going to read to you. I think I'll just read out of the King James here. I was going to read out of the New Living. I'm going to start in verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Everybody gathered at the temple, and this is how they approached God. And said, Lord God, our Father, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to stand against thee? That's how he starts out the prayer. Now they're afraid. They got a real enemy coming against them. And he starts out with not, oh my God, what are we going to do? God, how could you let this happen? This is terrible. He starts out with, you're bigger than this. You're bigger than anything. And you're our God. They start out with the bigness of God. What are they doing? They're acknowledging God. They're praising God. No one's singing. And nobody's happy or excited. They're terrified. They start out acknowledging God. Remember what praise is. It's talking about who he is and what he has done, is doing, and will do. So they start out with the bigness of God. Verse 7, art not thou our God, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend forever. Then they recall what God has already done for them. He's actually helped them with a similar problem in their history. When God brought his people to the land, it was filled with warlike tribes, such as what is coming against them now. And God defeated them so that his people could have the land. And he did it for relationship, for his friend Abraham. Once again, they're not complaining. They're not talking about what they see or how they feel. They're talking about who God is and what he has done. Then they go on to say, verse 8, Jehoshaphat goes on to say, and they dwelled therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil comes upon us, or the sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before your house and in your presence, for your name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our situation, you will hear and help. And God, we built a temple so you could dwell with us in the midst of us. And we know that if anything comes against us, we can come before you and you will help us. There's no begging for help. There's acknowledging the goodness of God and his faithfulness to do what he said he'd do. Do you pray like that? We could do a whole lesson on prayer just from this. This is a tremendous model of how to pray. Whole lesson for another night. But my point for now is, I want you to see they're acknowledging God. They're talking about who God is, what he has done, is doing, and what he has promised to do. Does that make sense? How do they feel? They've got children there who are going to die at the hands of these enemies if the men can't stop these invading armies. These are real people. Like I told you, I tell you all the time, this isn't the good book. These aren't Sunday school stories. This is a historical record of real people like you and me who lived and died, and they're afraid. They're afraid. But that's how they approach God. Now, if we keep reading, God spoke to them through a Levite by the name of Jehaziel. And God says quite a few things. If you've ever heard this chapter preached, you've probably heard the verse, the battle is not yours, it's mine. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm saying that with kind of a funny voice because people tend to preach to emotions and don't teach people how to actually put it to use out there. Praise the Lord. It's become a cliche. I absolutely believe it, but that's a whole discussion for another night. But God speaks to them. And he assures them, I will help you here. You aren't going to have to fight this battle, but you do have to go up to the battlefield. You do have to deal with this. You do have to deal with this. And I'm not reading it in the interest of time. When God gets done speaking, they all praise the Lord. They bow down before him. Well, yeah, he's just spoken to them. Okay. Nothing wrong with that. That's praising him when you feel good. But nothing changed. They've got to go through the whole night until the next day, and then they got to go up to the battlefield to meet the enemy army. And with each passing hour, the memory of what God said through Jehaziel gets a little fuzzy. You know human nature. Gosh, what if Jehaziel didn't hear the message right? What if he was faking it? You know, sometimes people fake prophecies. What if he's faking it? And in other words, how would you feel in that situation? What kind of... And then there is a devil, same devil that messed with you, messed with them. So, okay, so morning comes and they got to go out to the battlefield. And at that point, Jehoshaphat does two things. Let me see where I am on the outline. I'm just talking here. Okay, the next morning as they prepared to go out to meet the enemy, Jehoshaphat did two vital things. Two vital things. Number one, he urged the people to believe in the Lord and his word to them. That's 2 Chronicles 20:20. Believe in the Lord and his word to you. In other words, keep your focus on God and what he has said. See, that's what we're talking about tonight. You thought I forgot, but I didn't. He told them, keep your focus on the Lord and what he has told us. He has told us the battle is won. He will fight this battle for us. The word that's translated, let me just read it here. This is verse 20. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and so shall you be established. In other words, what he has said will come to pass. Believe his prophets, and you will prosper. Prosper there doesn't mean you get a vacation house at the Lake of the Ozarks. It means what you desire is going to come to pass here. Believe in the Lord and his prophets. That's not a command that you have to believe everybody who claims to be a prophet. I've heard that verse preached that way. I'm a prophet, and God said believe the prophets. No, he's talking about Jehaziel, that guy who spoke the day before, the Levite. Okay. Then, so Jehoshaphat does that, and the word believe here comes from a Hebrew word that means to build up or support, and it actually is used of providing stability and confidence like a baby finds in the arms of his parent. In other words, God's got you here. God's got you. Keep your focus on that. God's got us. He's got us. Then Jehoshaphat sent singers out ahead of the army. You know that. Let me keep reading here. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army. And they were to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. He puts praisers out front ahead of the army with very specific instructions. Now, the New Living Translation here says they were to go out ahead of the army giving thanks to the Lord for his love. It says, give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love endures forever. In other words, talking about who God is and what he's like. He's big, he's good, he's faithful. Now, the word praise is used two times in this verse. And it's two different Hebrew words. Let me give them to you, not to impress you, but it gives you the idea of what's happening here. The first time the word praise is used, it's the word halal, and it means to shine or to make a boast or praise or commend. He's telling them, go out boasting in the Lord. You know what it means to boast, don't you? God is bigger than this. He's our victory. He will help us. Go out boasting in the Lord. And then the next time the word praise is used, it's yada, which I mentioned earlier. It's the act of acknowledging what is right about God. Go out talking about what's right with God, bragging about him and how good he is and how big he is. Well, you know what happened. They went out acknowledging God, boasting about his power and faithfulness. And the scripture says that when they began to praise, the enemy army started fighting each other. Israel didn't have to, or Judah, the southern kingdom, didn't have to fire a shot. They all killed each other, and they got a great spoil, all kinds of treasure, weapons and things from the field. There's so much we could say. Now, you might ask the question, where did Jehoshaphat get the idea to acknowledge God like that? I mean, that's a pretty clever idea. Did God tell him directly? Well, maybe he did. But Jehoshaphat was a descendant of David, and he would have been familiar with David's Psalms. Don't turn there in the interest of time. But many of David had a lot of issues before he became king. He was pursued by King Saul, who was intent on killing David because David was going to be the next king, and Saul was jealous. You know that. And he literally pursued him to kill him. He slandered him. David was separated from friends and family for many years because he had to go into hiding. And a lot of his psalms were written during that period. And Psalm 56 is one of those psalms. And David addresses what's going on and how he felt about it. He said, what time I am afraid. He was afraid. He was in fearsome situations. But Psalm 56... let me just give you two verses. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4... David said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will praise your word. What time I am afraid. That tells us David was afraid. Why? Because he's human. And something's coming against him that he can't handle on his own. There's nothing wrong with feeling fear. Feeling fear, anxiety, those are not abnormal. That's a normal response. But that's where you've got to recognize there's more information than what I'm seeing and feeling. Almighty God with me and for me, and you have to acknowledge him. Put your attention on him. The easiest way to do it is to begin to talk about who he is and what he has done, is doing, and will do, or praising him. Remember the student I praised for the good job and not stealing the money at the start of the lesson? That's the idea. David said, what time I am afraid, I'll trust in you. I choose to trust you, God. In God, I'll praise his word. That Hebrew word David used, translated praise, is hallel. I'll boast in you. I'll boast on your word. When I'm afraid, I'm going to begin to boast about you and your word. You're faithful. You keep your word. You fulfill your promises. So Jehoshaphat got the idea from his ancestor David. David, like Judah and Jehoshaphat, was ultimately delivered. And when we read his Psalms, we find that David, like Paul, had hope and peace in the midst of his circumstances. See, that's where we started tonight. How do you live by faith in the Son of God when you got emotions and thoughts and things that you can see coming against you? You have got to make the decision to acknowledge God. You have to do it. You have to do it if you want to have hope and peace in the midst of the circumstance. And we'll talk about this more next week. You actually, because that's the voice of faith, you actually open the door to God's help. Praise. I didn't put it in here because I'm out of space. Whoso offers praise glorifies God. This is Psalm 50, verse 23. And we'll look at it next week. And he prepares the way for God to show his salvation. We'll talk about that more next week. Let me just make a few final comments. We've got more to say next week about acknowledging or praising God as an expression of your faith and trust in him and as a way of keeping your focus on him. It's actually three thoughts. Typo. Consider these three thoughts as we close. Number one, if you don't become a regular Bible reader, you're going to struggle to keep your attention on God. You're going to struggle to keep your focus on him because you have no information with which to battle what you see and feel. Number two, we are constantly bombarded by information that contradicts what God says, and it can undermine our confidence in him. You have to be able to counteract sight and feelings with additional information. And then number three, acknowledging God by talking about who he is and what he has done, is doing, and will do will help you counter these attacks, and it will help you address what you see and feel. When you speak out praise to God, it stops the thoughts. We are wired in such a way that you can't speak one thing and think something completely different. That's how you end up going blah, 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 blah. That's how you get control of your mind, is by speaking out who God is and what he has done, is doing, and will do. And it'll eventually bring peace to your mind. We got a lot more to talk about next week. I'm at about 63 minutes, so I'm on my way to an hour lesson. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word that shows us the way things really are. We thank you for the privilege of acknowledging you in all our ways. We thank you for the privilege of boasting about you. We thank you for the privilege of talking about what's right about you. You are wonderful. You are good. You are big. We thank you, Lord, that you really will get us through until you get us out. We thank you that nothing can come against us that's bigger than you. You are wonderful, Lord. We praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.